James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, and our passage for this afternoon is verses 17 and 18, and that is the wisdom that is of God. James 3, verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed, whose fruit is righteousness, is sown in peace by those who make peace. I think it's important for us to understand that we all can mature in wisdom, can we not? And if we are a person who is not mature, in other words, we are not fully characterizing our life by that wisdom which is from above, it is good to know what we should be aiming for, right? Anybody can say that they are wise, and anybody can say that we are walking in God's wisdom, if they don't know what the aim of that wisdom is. And so what is that aim of that wisdom? Well, we've learned that it is the Lord's desire to give us wisdom from above in every situation of life. Look back again at James 1 and verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to how many people? All who asked, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And of course, you'll note that in verse 5, you got, if any of you lacks wisdom. And in verse 4, at the end of that verse, you have lacking in nothing. So it is the endurance in the midst of our trials that becomes the arena by which we learn the wisdom of Christ. And when we're lacking that wisdom in our trials, we can ask of God, and He will what? He will give it to us. And He gives it to us in every situation in which we asked by His Word. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13 says. And it is a wisdom that the Lord has laid up for us. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6. The Lord lays up wisdom for the righteous. But the problem is that our first natural instinct is to walk not by God's wisdom, but by ours. And the reason for that is not only because we have a sinful nature, but because by our first response, we always want what we want. We want, not necessarily that which God wants. And we can stiffen our necks, and our hearts can be filled with bitter jealousy, even as a believer, and selfish ambition. And when that happens, we are in effect bearing false witness against the truth. Bearing false witness, as in the Ten Commandments, do not bear false witness, just doesn't mean don't tell a lie. It means we, of course, speak truth, but we also walk in truth. Our lives, all parts of us, are reflective of the very image and glory of Jesus Christ. And when it is not, and we people know that we are a believer, we are in danger of bearing false witness to the testimony of Jesus Christ. And of course, we fall in so many areas of that. But in general, we want to be a people that are perceived as believers walking in wisdom. Now, a person that is truly wise, look at verse 13, shows by his good behavior. In other words, it's just not what he says, although it is involved in what he says, shows by his good behavior his deeds in the what of wisdom? In the gentleness of wisdom. There is a gentleness of wisdom in a person who is truly wise. And that gentleness of wisdom is that wisdom which is from above. Look down at verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, then what? Gentle. Everybody see that? There's a gentleness to a man or a woman or a boy or a girl that is full of the wisdom of Christ. Now, where there is not that wisdom, what you have is harshness, stubbornness, and pride. You have a zeal that is not that which is of God. It is a zeal that is from beneath. It is hard-hearted. It is ugly. It is forceful. Because they're not trusting in the Lord and His wisdom, they're trusting in who? Themselves, to get that point across and to get you to bow to their opinion. It is what the Bible calls stiff-necked. It is exactly that trait that characterized King Saul. And it was that trait that caused him not to obey the Lord fully, but to do what was best as he thought for who? For himself. And then he didn't blame himself, he blamed the people for what he did. Being a people pleaser is an evidence of a stiff-neckedness toward the Lord. The Lord shows no partiality to the faces of people. But a person who is prideful and stiff-necked, they do that, don't they? So they may have a plain commandment from the Lord, but they're going to massage the commandment so that they can end up looking good before others, but still, quote-unquote, obeying the Lord. This is a heart full of selfish ambition. And folks, where there is selfish ambition and bitter jealousy, there is, look it down in verse 16, there is disorder in every evil thing. And folks, when you're in a congregation, excuse me, when you're in a congregation where wisdom from below takes hold, where that congregation gives a platform for the devil, there is disharmony within that church. And you and I, if you've lived long enough in a church, you've probably seen evidences of that within congregations. It is not of God. It is demonic. It is devilish. And there is disorder. And it ends up giving place to all kinds of what? All kinds of evil as people try to get their will and their way and their attitudes across within that congregation. I thank the Lord for the unity that the Lord has given to our church for many years now. But that is a unity, brethren, please hear me, that must be maintained. You and I must be on guard and know who are the men and women, the believers within that church that have a maturity about them, that have a gentleness of wisdom before the Lord. Otherwise, you and I can easily be swept away with the wisdom that is from beneath. And if we're going to maintain that unity within our church, it has to be maintained because we are walking in the fruit of the Spirit of God. Amen? We've got to have that within our congregation and for us to protect that within our church. A church certainly doesn't want to be known for disorder. Would you agree with that? A church certainly doesn't want to be known for being disharmonious between one another. And a church certainly, a Christian named church, certainly doesn't want to become the fountain for all kinds of evil. But can that happen? It can happen. Especially if there are numbers of lost people, tares within that congregation. And folks, I just want to use this illustration to help illustrate the reason why we don't want to be known for that. The church is the what of Christ? It is the bride. It is the body of Christ. Everybody agree with that? Okay. The body of Christ, which is the church. I want to ask you this question. When Christ was on earth, was his head and his body in unity? Was it harmonious to the will of God? Was there any disorder between the head of Christ and his body, physical body? The answer to that is none. And that's the way we ought to be. We ought to be perfectly in harmony with the mind of Christ, the will of Christ, the walk of Christ. Now, there is a wisdom that is beneath, and that is given to us in verses 15 and 16. It is a wisdom which doesn't come from above, but is of the earth. It is natural, it is of this life, and its origin is the devil. It is devilish. That is the way every human being is born. We are born with that kind of thinking, and lost people grow in that wisdom, the wisdom that is not from above. But when we get saved, things ought to change. Amen? And we ought to want to walk not in our thoughts, but in His thoughts. Not in our ways, but in His ways. And His thoughts and His ways are higher than our ways. How high? From above. Okay. Not of this earth. Now we've looked at those two things, which brings us this afternoon to verses 17 and 18. There is a wisdom that is of God. Now, brethren, one of the very first times that this word wisdom is used was used in the book of Acts in the qualifications of the first deacons. The order to the church from the apostles was to look out from among yourselves men that are full of the Spirit, amen, and wisdom. Everybody hear that? That means that those that our congregation selects to be deacons in our church ought to have some high measure of the gentleness of wisdom in their lives. Amen? It's not just, oh, this person's good at accounting, or this person's good at audio, or this person's good at this, or good at that, and that's where their job is. No. You're looking for spiritual qualifications. And we'll see later that not only is the gentleness of wisdom a qualification for a deacon, it's also a qualification for, guess, a pastor. The wisdom that is of God, or the wisdom that is from above, is, look at verse 17, first. First what? Pure. And this is a chronological order. So when you're thinking about the wisdom that is from above, it is a wisdom that is firstly pure. In other words, the wisdom that that person has is not defiling. Everybody hear that? He's talking about the wisdom that comes out of our speech preeminently in this passage. How do I know that? Well, what's he talking about before this passage? Our speech. What's he talking about in chapter 4? What people were saying to one another. How they were treating one another. So the very first thing is that when a person is mature and they have the gentleness of wisdom, those words are pure. Their thinking is pure. And I worded it this way in my notes. Purity is the signature of Jesus Christ. Would you agree with that statement? If the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then purity is the signature of Christ. How would you know that a man or woman or boy or girl is walking in wisdom? Purity. Purity in their hearts, amen. But you can't always see their hearts, but you can hear their speech. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth what? The mouth speaks. Certainly, this would rule out unclean speech. Right? Certainly it would rule out inappropriate speech. Folks, there's speech that's appropriate for certain circumstances and there's speech that isn't. It may be okay speech in other circumstances, but not in that circumstance. It also rules out what the world calls cursing. All forms of cursing. In other words, what you see in a wise person is that he's controlling his what? His mouth. And because he's controlling his mouth, there is a measure of security in that he or she is controlling their heart. And I've had to learn the hard way through many, many years, and in some cases, tears, that the Lord not only wanted to teach me how to walk, He wanted to teach me how to talk. Right? I remember a conversation I had this year, and we were talking about another person, and this person said, well, they just don't know how to word things. That's true, isn't it? We don't know how to word things. And so I don't care if you're 90 or if you're 5. You and I have to be taught how to talk. And that's probably one thing children don't understand. Their parents would say, don't talk like that. The parents would say, well, you know, I'm hearing what you're saying, but that probably shouldn't have been how you address this. You probably should have said this. And if you're not careful, that young person can get pretty frustrated about that. Right? Just like an adult can get frustrated about that. Folks, our speech must be pure. That certainly would rule out of our speech any forms of fornication. Right? It would rule out of our speech any expressions of pride. Right? It would rule out of our speech any type of grumbling. And I've as grumbled at times as much as you have. It would rule out of our speech complaining. Those things are not pure. Folks, it is our words that either build up someone else or tears them down. It is our words that can purify someone else or can defile someone else. You agree with that?
Yes.
Folks, that's why we preach like we preach. God's words are pure and right. And the closer we are to expressing those words from a pulpit, from a Sunday school, from a teaching position, from you talking to someone else, the more chances are that those words are going to create the right thing in that other person. But how easy it is for us to be defiled. You ever talk to another believer and they mention a subject and they start fussing about it, and you agree with their position, and you start fussing about it, and both of you are having a complaining and grumbling session, and while you're doing it, it sounds great, and you walk away, and in your spirit, you just feel unclean. Been there? I've been there. What is it? You were not edifying in that subject. And they were not edifying in that subject. And brethren, listen to me. You have in your flesh kindling. And another person can put a match under that kindling. And if you don't put it out, you will join them in their defilement. Everybody hearing me? It is critical that you and I walk in a wisdom that is from above and firstly is pure. And I just want to say this before I move on. Folks, wisdom from above is never going to look for a way to sin. It's never going to do that. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Wisdom from above is not going to want to undermine someone else's high standards. Right? There may need to be teaching involved, and their standards may not be, you know, as scriptural as they could be. But you want to build them up and not tear them down. Right? And it is interesting that in James chapter 4 and verse 8, James tells these people that are walking in a wisdom from beneath. He says this, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and do what to your heart? What does it say? Purify your heart. How do you purify your heart? With the wisdom from above. Amen? That's how you purify your heart. Walking in wisdom from beneath makes you far from God. It makes your hands dirty. It defiles your heart. So humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Draw near to Him and He'll draw near to you. Wash your hands. Purify your heart with the wisdom that is from above. And then you'll walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. So folks, first of all, it is what? It is pure. Secondly, it says, the wisdom from above is first pure, then what? Then peaceable. The wisdom that is from God is not disruptive. It is not one that is intended to stir up the other person to contention and disharmony. The wisdom that is from above is peaceable. It doesn't push other people's buttons. You know what I mean by that? Everybody's got sensitive things that they can go off on, right? And sometimes in a marriage, you learn very quickly what buttons you don't push. But sometimes when you're mad at someone or you're trying to get your way, selfish ambition, you will push the other person's buttons. And they are stirred up within themselves. The wisdom that is from above does not do that. Now, sometimes when you speak truth, they stir themselves up. That's their responsibility. But you're not to throw the flame on the fire to cause that, to get your way. So it is first pure, then is what?
Peaceable.
It's peaceable. And then thirdly, it is?
Gentle.
It is gentle. Now, gentleness is a qualification for being a pastor. And I want you to turn to, I want you to see three passages. 1 Timothy chapter 3. It is a trustworthy statement that if any man aspires to the office of overseer, that is, elder or pastor, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, or a pastor, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, he's a one-woman man, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but what?
Gentle.
Everybody see that? Gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. In other words, folks, a pastor should be wise. There should be a maturity of wisdom about him. Will he be perfect? No, you're not perfect. And you and I ought to have the same qualifications, right? It's not just the pastor that should be gentle. Everybody else can be rough and harsh. No, we're all to be that, right? But it is a qualification for preaching. And I had to learn very early because I was taught to preach with passion. That's how I was taught to preach. And even now, I get very excited about what I'm teaching. But I was taught to preach with passion, but it can very easily step over to where you're preaching with the passion of harshness to God's people. And I remember one time, years ago, it was in this church, and after a message, my heart was smitten because I had really preached a whole message with harshness. There were some issues here in the church, and I was feeling it very, very much so. And after the message, I asked the deacons to meet me in my study and offered my resignation. And they were stunned. And one of them said, "But we needed that." And we had a little discussion, and he would not accept my resignation, and I was glad. And I just said to myself, got up that night, asked the church to forgive me, told them I was harsh, asked the church to forgive me, and they very graciously did. But it's easy to move from the passion of the text to a harshness against people. Am I right?
Yes.
And you can do the same thing when you are in conversation with people. You may get very excited about a Bible truth and very quickly step over into a zeal of harshness. Wisdom from above is not that way. In Titus, in Titus chapter 3, Titus is referring to everyone within the congregation. And he says, Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, "Remind them," he's telling Titus to teach this to the church, "remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one," now listen to this, "to be peaceable," to be what?
Gentle.
Gentle. "Showing every consideration to all men." And folks, today, I don't know of any subject that can rob our peace and make us harsh than politics. And folks, that's exactly what the opposition wants the other side to do. They're harsh and they're forceful, and they want you to respond in like manner, because then they have the upper hand. We saw that in January, didn't we? That plays into their way. We are to take a stand, and we are to stand. But we are to do it in the gentleness of wisdom. So first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, then reasonable, the text says. That means that wisdom has a yielding spirit. And what I mean by that is this. When you're talking to someone and you're giving them the wisdom that is from above, the other party many times will interact with that. What kind of spirit should you have? You should have a reasonable spirit. And I kind of look at it this way. You ought to really listen to what that other person is saying. It's easy to say, "I'm right, you're wrong, done." But you know what? They might have information you aren't aware of. Right? I can't tell you the number of times I just knew what this person was going to come to me to talk to me about, and I was wrong. A foolish man doesn't hear a matter. And folks, I want to warn you against this tendency. And I've seen it in pastors, and I've seen it in God's people. To answer the question before they're finished talking. You ever been talking to someone and say, "I really would like to have your counsel"? And I'm just going to make up something. my husband, and then they interrupt you and tell you what you ought to do. And they've not heard you. They're not listening to you. They've already formulated the answer, and they're just trying to what? To give it to you. Be a listener. And one thing being a good listener will do is it will let you pray and ask God for wisdom. Everybody with me? The anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. Be slow to speak, quick to hear. And that's talking about the Word of God. But certainly if you're doing that to the Word of God, you will do that to your fellow brother, to your fellow sister. Fifthly, it is full of mercy and good fruits. I take the word full to mean controlling. In other words, the wisdom from above controls a person to be merciful and to bring forth good fruit. Now hear this. In the other person. In other words, what are they trying to do to the other person? They're trying to get that brother or sister to give off the aroma of the fruit of the Spirit. It's not merely a matter of getting my point across or making you see it my way. It's a matter of bringing forth out of that other person's heart the good things of the Lord. And part of doing that is to be merciful to that other person, to be sympathetic to their situation. I've used this illustration before, but there are people who are not disciplined in their finances. A person that is disciplined in their finances can be very harsh with people who aren't disciplined in their finances. Yes? But a person that is full of wisdom will recognize the problem. They're not disciplined in their finances. But then they will want to communicate it in such a way that what comes out of that person is a move toward showing more temperance in the finances. Everybody hear that? It just isn't, well, what's your problem? If I can do it, I've heard this, if I can do it, you can do it. Well, maybe not. Maybe God will show you what you can and can't do. Right? Folks, if you're good at a particular area and it comes kind of natural to you, it's so you can help others. Not so that you can say, yes, I have my ducks in a row. And you ought to have your ducks in a row. So do it. What's the problem? Folks, we all have problems. And we all have weaknesses. And what happens in a marriage, what you'll find, is that one person is very strong in an area you're not. And vice versa. Not so you can scream at each other about it, but so that you can grow together in the things of the Lord. Men need the giftedness of their wives, and the wives need the giftedness of their husbands, and they walk together in growing grace. Everybody see that? Full of mercy and good fruits. Sixthly, unwavering. This is exactly the opposite of James chapter 1 and verse 6, when it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, and then in verse 6 it says, but you must ask in faith without any doubting or without any wavering. The wisdom that is from above is stable. It is firm. And then seventhly, it is without hypocrisy. In other words, what you're seeing and what that person is telling you is genuine. It's not two-faced. The person is not speaking to you with words of duplicity. He's not saying, you do this, but I'm not going to do it. Their walk matches their talk. They're genuine. And you can see that in the previous verses when it says in verse 9 of James 3, it says, with it, that is our mouth, our tongue, we bless the Lord and the Father, and with the same tongue we do what? We curse men. Verse 10, from the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out of the same opening fresh and bitter? Can a fig tree produce olives? Can a vine produce figs? You see the duplicity there. We're not to be that way. We're to be wise. And we're to give out fresh water. And we're to produce good fruit. And it's to be that way as a characterization of our lives. That way. Everybody see that? Okay? Person's not trying to get their way, but kind of massaging you a little bit so that you'll finally humble yourself under them. No, no, no. It is without hypocrisy. It is genuine. And folks, when I give you those seven characteristics, James is not saying that being gentle neglects boldness. James is being very bold about this. You agree with that? I mean, he's confronting the situation in the church head on. So he is being bold in what he's saying, but I don't get the impression that he's screaming at them. Do you? I heard a pastor say one time that we ought to have the same gentleness God has. And then he asked this question, and I'm not so sure about the legitimacy of the question, but I'll just give you the question like he gave it. He says, as you've been growing in Christ, does Christ ever scream at you? Well, he can reprove you. Everybody nod your head. He can rebuke you. But is he having a temper tantrum up there against you? I don't think so. Do you? He's not doing that at all. And folks, when we consider these seven things and we consider what the opposite of them is, we can say that the wisdom that is from beneath, the wisdom that is demonic, is defiling, is disruptive, it's insistent on my rights, my ways, it's irrational, it's hard-hearted, it's fluctuating, it's two-faced. And that is not the wisdom that we need in any circumstance of our life. Now, as we conclude here, verse 18, James, the Lord gives to us exactly how we ought to speak. It says, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And I'm going to take it in a reverse order. The first thing we need to see here is this, is that the person must desire peace. The person must desire peace. You see that? By those who make what? By those who make peace. This is what our Lord was referring to in the Beatitudes, when he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. You remember that beatitude? I don't think it's primarily talking about soul winning. It's talking about the heart of this person. God's heartbeat is peacemaking, or he would not have sent his son, right? Our heart ought to be for the things that make peace, not the things that stir up, not the things that are contentious, not screaming and yelling, not waving guns at each other, but peacemaking. So there's the person. You and I ought to desire to be a what kind of maker? A peacemaker. Secondly, that person has to have the right seed. Look at it again. And the seed, well, what kind of seed? Whose fruit is what?
Righteousness.
OK, Okay? You got to have the right seed. If you sow seeds of carnality, you're going to get what? You sow seeds of pride, what are you going to get? Contention, right? But if you sow, if you're a peacemaker and you have in your heart the right seed, what's the right seed? The seed that produces righteousness, right? In other words, you plant a seed in the ground. If I plant a corn seed in the ground, what am I expecting?
Tomatoes.
My wife said tomatoes. You're expecting corn, right? Okay. I'm a peacemaker, and what I desire in that person's heart when I'm talking to him is righteousness. So I want the seed that doesn't produce carnality. It doesn't even produce corn. It produces righteousness when I'm talking to him, regardless of what he says to me, regardless of how he says it to me, regardless of whether he did it right or wrong. I am the one who's sowing the seed, and the seed, now you know this, the sower went out to sow, and Jesus said the seed is the what of God? The Word of God. Your words are the seed. And you know that because you give the gospel to somebody, you're wanting them to be saved, so you give them the right seed. We're wanting righteousness. So we must have the right seed. What kind of seed? The seed that produces righteousness. And thirdly, not only do you have to be the right person, you got to be a peacemaker. Not only do you have to have the right seed, but when you talk, you have to sow it in a certain way. Look at the passage. The seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown, how? In peace. Everybody see that? Folks, you don't achieve the righteousness of God by being quick to be angry, by yelling, screaming. You might have to raise your voice every now and then, but you can raise it in a peaceful way. I failed a lot of that in my early years of my marriage and with my children. But I've learned through the years, as the Lord has been gracious to me, to grow me in His wisdom, to see the wisdom of this. Every situation of our life, our desire is righteousness in that other person. And to achieve that righteousness, we must sow it in peace. And folks, if you're that type of person, not everybody, but the people of God will certainly know that you are a son of God. Everybody see that? Person is cantankerous and angry and yelling and pointing and always showing for selfish ambition. You just kind of wonder, right? They say they're a Christian. No, the wisdom that is from above is peaceable. Peacemakers seek righteousness both in their own behavior and others. And folks, the very first place that you need to sow the right seed is in your thought life. Your thought life. You say, well, I can handle it. I can get mad in my head. I can sit there, smile, but in my side, I'm stewing, bubbling. Guess what? Folks, what's going to happen? It's going to all over the place. And it will be destructive. Like a fire. And even Christian people can fall into this trap. Now folks, sowing the seed of righteousness does not mean always that the other person is going to respond righteously. It's your responsibility to do that. It's their responsibility to receive it. Amen? If they don't receive it, what do? You sow more seed in peace. That's what you do. Folks, our words are the seed that brings forth fruit of either righteousness or unrighteousness in the people who hear us. And if we're truly wise, our aim is to germinate righteous behavior in other people. And that ought to be the desire of every true wise man, woman, boy, or girl. Very quickly, some application. Folks, what does our nation need? We need wise people. You agree with that?
Oh, yeah.
You're not going to tone down all that's going on in our nation by raising your voice and stirring it up. And where it ought to begin is in the church of God. It really grieves me to see rancorous, disruptive people with Christian shirts on destroying things. This is not of God. I'm not saying that they're not born again. I don't know anything about these people. But it should not be in the house of God. It should be this way in a church. We have different maturities. We don't always talk right to each other. We ought to be forbearing one to another. But folks, you and I definitely need to make it our aim to be wise people in Christ. And parents, it's very, very important in your relationship with your spouse. And it can be very, very hard to do this. To keep your speech gentle. Especially when you've been hurt or something has gone on. And it really just, like a sword, just goes right into your heart. You have to be a husband or a wife of restraint. And you might have to take it to the Lord. And you might have to cry out to Him, take this away. Will He do it?
Yeah.
Will He give you wisdom from above? He will. If you would do that, husbands, wives, if you would do that, you would have a good marriage. You would see good days and long life, Peter says. I want to encourage our children. Sometimes we give our children a little bit more leeway than we need to be with their speech with each other. Can young people get mad?
Yeah.
Young people, nod your head. Yes. Do your siblings ever get under your skin? Nod your head. Yes. Do you ever get under your parents' skin? Nod your head. Yes. Right? We're people. But if you've been born again from above, you need to begin right now. To ask God to make you a wise woman or a wise man. And I want to tell you, your life will be a lot sweeter in spite of what's going on around you if you would be that person. A church would never have a church split if the members of that body were walking in wisdom. You agree with that? And folks, walking in peace becomes the occasion of building the church. When does a nation's economy build itself? War or peace? Peace. When it's at war, it's fighting a war, right? Everything's disruptive. Can't get gas, have to sacrifice this. Same thing in a congregation. When a congregation is at peace, then the Lord begins to work to build up that body. And He can use you to be an instrument, to be a help, and to co-labor with Christ in saving other people from their sins. Let's be a wise believer in everything we do. Let's pray.